back. Don't have fear. What is it? Anything around you? Put that distraction aside. For I just want to pour out my love upon you. And I want to bless you. I want to bless you.
Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your pleasure over us this morning, Lord. And God, it's not about us. The end is not us, Lord God. It's always about praising you. And we thank you that you've spoken, that you want to bless us, Lord. And the blessing comes as we lift up your name. I sense the pleasure of God over us as a church. For the things that we've been sowing, the things that we've been doing, the hosting that we've been doing, the difficult things that we've been pushing through for the sake of the kingdom. And God is pleased with this church. God is pleased with you, church. We sense the pleasure of God. But that pleasure comes not as we now turn to ourselves and enjoy it, but as we continue to glorify His name and lift up His name. We will always sense the pleasure of God as we do the thing that He's asked us to do, and that's to worship Him and glorify Him. We glorify your name this morning, Jesus. We glorify your name this morning, O God. Glorify you, Lord.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Living colors, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Let's sing and honor, strength and glory of power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Your name filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. With all creation I sing, praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
We adore you, Lord. We adore you, Lord. God is many things, but this one thing I want to emphasize this morning. God says, I am the author of life. Without me, there is no life. Without me and apart from me, you will not have life. But I have made my life available to you in my Son, Jesus Christ. You know, folk, many people say, they debate about when does life begin. Does life begin at conception? Does life... The Bible actually says life begins when Christ is within. That's when life begins. For those that have received me, they will receive life and eternal life. Man, we sing to a God who is risen from the grave. A lamb that was slain. That was slain so that we might live. I want to ask the deacons to come. We're going to partake in the breaking of bread. You know, whenever I look at this table, it's a table of contrast. Because it's a table that represents death. But it's a table that speaks of life. God's ways are not our ways. I tell you, folks, God's ways are not. How can a table that represents death, how can that bring life to me? How is it possible? But Jesus says, the way to receive life is to look at my Son Jesus Christ, who was slain for your sins. Without Him, without the sacrifice that He paid for us, man, we would not be living. But God promised us this one thing. For God so loved the world, that whosoever believes and receives Him shall not perish. God's word to us this morning is, man, you will not perish. There might be death in your life, there might be... You will not perish. I speak life over every situation, over every soul here this morning. So those that receive me shall not perish, but they shall receive eternal life. Eternal life. And I want us to wait as we pass around these emblems. We're going to partake as a body together. But I want to read you quickly out of 1 Corinthians 23. Paul is speaking to a church. And he says to them, he says, for I have received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. You know, folks, when we partake of this, this is not a ritual. But we do this because we saw Jesus doing it. And because He says, do this in remembrance of me. That's why we do it. So Paul says, we partake and we give to you what we have received from the Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup and He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. What is a representation of death becomes life to us. Jesus says, when we participate in this, remember me. What He was saying is, remember what I did. Remember what I did. Remember when I hung on the cross, I said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We saw such forgiveness, such life coming through this one act of death. And Paul goes on to say, he says, this is an important thing. This is not just a ritual we partake of. And he says, because of that, I want you to partake of this in a worthy manner. I want you to discern the body of Christ. Because sometimes we can partake in an unworthy... What does that mean, partaking in an unworthy manner? It's when we come to a God who has forgiven us and He says, I forgive you, so therefore go and forgive others. I have given you life and therefore I want you to give life to others. When we participate in an unworthy manner is when we come and we receive the life and we receive the forgiveness of God, but we keep it there. We don't give it to others. That's partaking in an unworthy manner. He has given us life so freely, forgiven us of all our iniquities. Go therefore and give life
Give life. Go out and give life to your families. Give life. Speak words of life over your colleagues. And forgive them of their sins. Even as Jesus says, Father, forgive us our trespasses, even as you have forgiven us our trespasses. And lead us not into the temptations of this life, Lord. So, Father, as a church, Lord, right now, I pray, Lord God, that we will discern ourselves. We must look at our hearts. And if there's any unforgiveness, man, make right with those people. If there's any death, man, speak life. Life, Lord God. And this is the converse. It says that if we partake of this in an unworthy manner, man, it's wrong. But listen to the truth behind it. If we partake of this in a worthy manner, knowing and understanding the forgiveness of God and giving it out, man, the converse is true. We will receive life in our bodies. This is life to us. And as we partake, if there is death in your body, receive faith. Jesus gives you life. When He is the center, when He is praised, when He is the center of our lives, man, He is the source of life. Life flows from Him. Receive life this morning in Jesus' name. So Lord, we thank You for Your body. Right now we participate as a church, understanding, Lord God, that Your body was broken for us. You were broken, You were bruised, that we might become whole, Lord. We thank You for the sacrifice, Lord. We thank You, Lord God, that we saw such an act of love towards us, Lord. How can we hold this back, Lord? And as we receive this love, Lord, I pray, Lord God, we'll go and give it out, Lord. How can we hold this message back? This message that just speaks life, and it speaks of Your kindness and Your love, Lord God. So, Lord, we receive and we thank You for Your body that was broken, Lord, so that we will never be broken like that, Lord. And we participate and we say, thank You, Jesus. And Lord, we lift up the cup, Lord God, which speaks of a new covenant, Lord. It speaks of something beautiful, Lord. It speaks of life, Lord. Life in this new covenant, not dead in the old ways, Lord. Not laws that bring death, but a new covenant that speaks of God's mercy, His forgiveness, His life. Father, forgive them. That was His last words. And Lord, as Your blood purchased, Lord, many purchased nations for You, Lord. It forgave us of our sins, Lord. We receive it, Lord, and we thank You, Lord God, that we are washed clean of all our iniquities. Though Your sins are like scarlet, man, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be white as wool. For I will cast Your sins so far away. From the east as to the west, I choose to remember Your sins no more. You are forgiven. You have life. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, we love You, Father.
Praise, Lord, all honor and all glory and all power and all thanks and all wealth and all of it belongs to You and to You alone, Jesus, great and mighty God, Lord. We praise You and we adore You here, Lord. We are Your church, we are Your people, Lord. We are the ones that You saved, and we believe in You and we love You as our King and as our Lord and as our Savior. We say, Lord, thank You for this life, Lord. Thank You for all that You've done, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him, folk. He's so wonderful, Lord. Beautiful Savior. Beautiful, beautiful. Oh, God. How wonderful He is. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Amen. Amen. Hey, like Angus Buchan taught us. Amen. Yes. What a wonderful King, eh? Life-giving water and a bit of natural water. Who's here for the first time this morning? I want to say welcome to you. Welcome, friends. Welcome, family. There's a whole lot of wonderful new folk with us this morning. We want to get your details from you, and don't leave without filling out a card, but don't leave without having a cappuccino, and don't leave without saying hello. All right, so welcome to you guys. It's great to have you. This morning I want to preach the wonderful instructions that Jesus gives us. Jesus is what it's all about for us. We love Jesus. He's so good. He's the one who's given us the Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You can imagine, if Jesus has conquered death, he died on a cross, and 3 days later, the third day, he rose again. So he's overcome death completely. The one thing that everybody on this planet fears, Jesus has overcome. And so he is the life giver. He's the source of life. And he therefore deserves to have all authority in heaven and on earth. If he says he's got all authority, he's got all authority. And with that authority, he says to us, go and make disciples. Go and tell people about me. Go and not just converts, but go and train people and teach people week after week, month after month, year after year. Go and teach them all about what I've taught and what I've instructed. And then he has this wonderful promise. He says, and I'll be with you all the time. Man, we know that God is with us when we're doing his work. Isn't that true? So let's get on board with what Jesus is doing and not ask him to come join us in what we're doing. Is that good? If we're doing what Jesus is doing, he's going to be with us and it's going to be blessed. And so he says, teach them everything that I've commanded. So that is why we've been looking through the parables of Jesus. And the parables are amazing. We're at the 16th parable that we've been looking at over a number of months. And so this morning, if you can please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read the parable of the rich fool from verse 13 to verse 21. I've got a lot to cover this morning, and sometimes I like to kind of put my notes down and ad lib a little bit, and then I end up not preaching everything that I'm supposed to preach. And then I look and I'm like, oh no, look at that. Well, I'm never going to get through all the pages. Forgive me if I read a bit more this morning, and forgive me if you are reading a bit more this morning, and if you have got Bibles and got glasses to read them, I think that's going to be a good thing for us today. I believe in the reading of Scripture. Hello? I believe that the public reading of Scripture has to be done regularly. In fact, if we all came together and read the Scripture together, that's probably one of the best things we can do to hear God speak to us. And we need to get used to Monday to Saturday, including Sunday, reading our Bibles and hearing what God is saying to us. Like a little child, like my little Ethan, little Bethany, they're getting accustomed to our voice. They know the different sounds that my voice makes. When I go, hello Bethany, hello Ethan, there's a little happy face. If I go, Ethan. You know, they hear, they get accustomed to my voice. And I think for us as children of God, it's important for us to get accustomed to what God is saying. And that's going to come through the Word of God. Get into the Word regularly so that you can develop that ear to hear what the Father is saying to you all the time. And some of it will be confirmed with you this morning. The main place that God speaks to you should not just be here. It should be through the Word daily. But this is powerful and important. So let's go. Luke chapter 12, from verse 13 to 21, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, so that's what he says to the man, and then he says to them, so this is the disciples and the people in the crowd. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Big question. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Amen. Wonderful word. Jesus, we want to thank you for the parables and for the things that you teach us. Lord, I want to thank you that in this place this morning, that you care about the lives and the hearts and the souls of every single person. And you know what affects our hearts and our souls the most. And so we ask you, Lord, to speak into that. Because when you speak, there's life. I thank you for this church who are doing these things. I thank you for your pleasure over us for doing these things, O God. But Lord, continue to encourage us and instruct us so that we may know the life that you're wanting us to lead. Lord, help us to be rich towards you in your name. Amen. So this is very good for us to re-evaluate our values and the things that we value according to the things that Jesus says. And so it's important. I mean, when we come to the scriptures, sometimes you might question the scriptures, but it's actually the scriptures that would question us. It's the best stance to have. Don't come with a question over what the Bible says. Rather hold the Bible in a higher authority than you and let the Bible question you. And so there's a whole lot of questions that come to our hearts, even as we ask this. One of the questions might be something along these lines. Am I storing up everything that I've got in my life for myself and my soul to be happy and merry? Or am I being rich towards God? You have to ask the question, because Jesus makes a very big divide here. And so if our life is going to be, and the joy of our life is going to be determined by the Creator of our lives, then we should do what the Creator of our lives suggests for us to have ultimate joy. Amen? We sometimes think that our joy is going to come through doing what we think is best for us. But our joy comes when we do what He thinks is best for us. And so let's listen to the, He's not just teacher, would you sort out my problem? He is Master, Lord, Owner, and King of all the universe. Show us how to live. Because many of us have tasted of this kind of problem that we're seeing here, isn't it? How many of you have had an inheritance supposed to come to you? And how many of you know the fight that that caused? It's a crazy thing. Because everyone's hankering after what they can get. And so, here's a big question. I'm going to ask a couple of scary questions. Who is serving who? Are your prayers attempts to get Jesus to do stuff for us that will benefit us? Are your prayers attempts to get Jesus to do stuff for you that benefits you? So you're like the man in the crowd who comes up to Jesus. Jesus, tell my brother to sort out that thing so that I get the inheritance that belongs to me. Is Jesus the one you manipulate so that your brother is manipulated to get you into a place of benefit? It's scary. I admit that I've prayed sometimes, Jesus, tell the church to share the inheritance with me. I admit it. With the right intentions, perhaps. But sometimes we're trying to force God to force others to do what's good for us. Who's serving who? Let's. Tyron said this last week and during the week. Tyron Daniels, who's an incredible leader on the team that we're involved with and partner with, he said, if you only praise God when things go your way, He isn't your Lord but your genie. Ooh. I tell you, Sharissa and I are praising God for the fact that we're pregnant. I mean, it's a miracle. For those of you who don't know, we shared last week, we have been trying for children for 8 years. And we have done nothing, no medicines, no vitamins, no eating, and nothing. We haven't even had faith for it. And God has blessed us with a pregnancy. We are 8 weeks. And I mean, it's amazing. The life of God. He's the life giver. He chooses when to give life and when not to give life. But I tell you what, I was not always praising God in those 8 years. So I have to be careful. It's like, oh, yay, praise God, look what He's done. Fuck, we need to be praising God even when it's tough. praise Him and celebrate the tough times, because He knows, and He knows the answers, and He knows the times, and He knows what He's doing. And man, when He does it His way, it's so much better. I mean, we are praising God so much better than perhaps had He done it before. I don't know. Maybe we would have praised Him just as much. But guys, try and praise Him when it's not there. Praise Him when the thing that you want, when it's been denied you. When your brother doesn't give you the inheritance, praise the Lord, because He's your provider and He's got a bigger inheritance than your brother holds on to. Amen? This is testing, isn't it? Can you still be rich to God even when others owe you? Hey, Lord, I'll serve You when they give me the respect I deserve. I'll serve You when they pay me the money they owe me. I'll serve You when it gets better for me in my business or my job. I'll serve You when, ding, 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 all these kind of things. Can't we serve Him when we don't have it yet? It's right about serving Him and blessing Him and giving it all to Him. You know what? He knows the timing. He knows the plans. He has a deep question. Is God the center of your universe, or is He just a passing planet revolving around you? Oh, these are harsh. For me, I don't want to be using God for me. I want God to use me for Him. I want to revolve around Him. I said to Teresa when we found out, I said, I feel used by God, and I love it. We could stand up in front of 450 international team members, pastors, leaders, wonderful gifts of God, and we could stand up and we gave glory to God, and I felt used by God, and I loved it. How wonderful that whatever testimony He's building in my life is for His use and for His glory. It's for Him to take the glory, however it's going to be used. Perhaps you're going through something right now that God is setting up so that He can use you. It's a lack of feeling to be used by God. I'd rather Him use me than me use Him. Let's not use God. Let's let Him use us. Is He just a teacher, or is He master, Lord, and owner of everything in your whole world? It's an important question, folk. So Jesus is not picking our side for our benefit. He's actually calling us to His side for God's benefit. I want to be used for God's benefit. I don't want to just have God benefit me. Your life, your business, everything that you are, everything that you have. Get on God's side and live for Him. Folk, it'll be too late on the day when Jesus came. And no, it wasn't at the last blood moon. But it'll be too late on the day when Jesus comes. And we stand and see His glory. And we realize then that we've been living for someone or something else. I want to live for Him. I want everything that I have to be for Him. I want to be rich. I want to be rich towards Him. I want to have stuff, but I want the stuff to be tied into Him. And He can decide when it's all gone, and He can decide when I have a whole lot more. But if He knows that my heart is for His kingdom, perhaps He'll bless me with more. But the kingdom is the question. The heart is the main issue here. So Jesus knows and cares about our hearts, folk. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, Jesus says this, because He's saying to the guys there, take care. Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says this in the NIV and the ESV. I've got both. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. Then when our hearts get bitter, bitter stuff comes out. When our hearts get covetous, and when we're after things and stuff and fame and this and that, when we're after that, positions and things like that, it starts to flow through our lives. But when our hearts are pursuing Jesus and pursuing God and His kingdom and His local church that He's put you into, when you're pursuing the benefit of that, things flow out of it, and it's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. Proverbs 4 verse 23 in the ESV says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Life comes through you based on what you're keeping at the core of your life. So guard your core from covetousness. It's Jesus reiterating one of the Ten Commandments. Do not covet. It's Jesus speaking again to Adam in the garden. When Adam was in the garden, he saw the fruit. and all the branding and all the advertising that was going on around it. And the devil and the snake was along the tree, and he was probably rattling his tail and making some hissing noises and all kinds of stuff that Adam and Eve just couldn't take their eyes off that big fruit. And then he said, have a look at it. Look how beautiful it is. Look how it shines. If you have this, your life will be changed. You'll know God. You'll know everything. To do that was to turn away from trusting Jesus as the provider of every other tree in the whole garden. Was to turn away from his provision of every other tree and turn towards one little tree that was going to make you the center of the world. Man, we know that was a big fall, wasn't it? And it's still happening like that today. He's still offering the glitz and the glamour and the things and what the Joneses have and what we peep over and see over our neighbor's walls. All these kind of things. And folk, let me just let you know this, that the spirit of Joburg is built on the desire for a bigger piece of gold. This whole city has been built on a chase after a bit of dust that the streets of heaven are going to be paved with. You want a whole lot of gold? Then go for that gold. Because there it's as common as tar. You want to go for this gold? Maybe then realize this, that Jesus put the gold in the ground, not so that our hearts could be destroyed by covetousness, but he put it in the ground so that we could dig it out and we could use it for his kingdom and for his namesake. Hello. Thank you, God, for Joburg. Thank you, God, for all its traffic. And thank you, God, for all the nations that are flooding here. And thank you for my boss. And thank you for my work. And thank you for my measly salary. Because all of it is for you and for your glory. Hello? Can we start to change the way we think? Or is your heart saying, no, 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 no. Be careful what's coming from your heart. What's flowing from the heart? What's flowing from the heart? Is it a thing of, I don't have enough, I need more. Where's the next tree with the next snake and the next shiny piece of fruit? Because it's just going to get you unsatisfied, folk. God is good. Jesus gives us this parable to show us and teach us amazing things. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Many people make it that thing of he who ends with the most toys wins. You know, it's like who's got the boat and the this and the that and the this. Fuck it, that thing. There's no existence in that. Jesus is saying life does not consist in that. Life is not about acquiring more assets. If those assets are going to serve the kingdom, so be it. But then let God do it. I love this thing here. Jesus says there was a man and his land was fruitful. It doesn't say the man was fruitful. The land was fruitful. Folk, we must recognize and acknowledge this. That marital intimacy, which could result in an egg taking attachment upon the womb, has got very little to do with me and my wife, Sharissa. Very little for 8 years. But when God determines that the land is blessed, I have to give Him glory for it. Because I can do the same things today and nothing can happen. And I can do the same things tomorrow and something can happen. Who's determining it? You can be working in Joburg and you can be doing the same thing in another country and it won't work, my friends. You think it's greener on the other side, Australia, Canada, wherever you want to go. You can do the same things there and it might not be fruitful. You can do the same things in Joburg and it might be way more fruitful. The bottom line is this, who owns the land? God does. One man plants, another man waters, but God gives the growth. It's God who gives the growth. We must acknowledge that all the ability to create wealth comes from God. If God decides that the land is barren, the land is barren. If God decides that the land is fruitful, the land is fruitful. It's God who determines. It's God who decides. And every one of us have got a portion and a part, and God has determined those things for us. So don't look at the other man's land. Don't look on the other people's fields. Trust God for what He's bearing fruit in your land. Right here, right now. And thank Him for it because He's got a purpose and a plan for it. God owns the land. He's determined these things. The problem is this, is selfishness, folk. The three verses, 16, 17, 18, 19. Just go back there. Listen to what this guy says. He says, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, relax, eat, drink, be merry. He has mentioned the I and my about 11 times in 4 verses. In one, that's an average of nearly 3 times he says I or my every verse. Imagine every sentence comes out of your mouth, it's just I and my. When we pray, I and my, it's all about this person. It's all about selfishness. So God's not wanting us to get rid of everything, but he's wanting to check the heart. Is it about self or is it about God? I want to thank you guys for using your cars, your homes, your cash, your bribes, whatever it is, to host the Great Lakers that we've looked after over these last 2 weeks. It wasn't easy, I promise you. For the guys who've done it, for those of you, some of you, it was easy. But I want to commend you, I want to bless you, and I want to say thank you that you've used those things, not for I and my, but for him and them. Let's change the way we do and what we use for the sake of him and them. It's all about him, and it's all about the nations that are out there. Well done to every one of you. So this guy, he's got this false sense of security. Because you know what? He's forgotten about eternity. We've got to live our lives in the light of eternity, folk. We've got to live our lives in light of the fact that you will die, and your life might be demanded of you tonight. And everything you've been making it about until right now is all you're going to be left with in eternity. In fact, naked you come, and naked you go, and you stand before God, and all that's left is what's stored in heaven. So, don't store up treasures on earth where rust and moth and thief steal and break, but store up treasures in heaven. When you use your biggest asset you have, your house, to host Great Lakers, you're storing up a house in heaven. Hello? When you tie in everything that you've got to the kingdom, you're storing up wonderful things for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of your future. Listen to these amazing. The Bible has lots to say about it. If you can, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 to 16. Okay, now I better start sticking to my notes. Are you all fine? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 to 16. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. How scary is that? You know, somebody who's got 50,000 rand looks at the guy who's got 100,000 rand. The guy who's got 100,000 rand looks at the guy who's got 1 million rand. The guy who's got 1 million rand looks at the guy who's got 10 million rand. The guy with 10 million rand is looking at the guy with 100 million rand. The guy with 100 million rand is looking at the guy with 1 billion. The guy with 1 billion is looking at the guy that's got 2 billions. The guy with 2 billions, it just carries on and on and on and on, folk. If you love and chase money, you'll only ever be unsatisfied with the money you have. So God wants to teach us something and protect our hearts here. He wants us to learn contentment with godliness is great gain. Can you be satisfied where you are right now? You know what the key to that is? Gratitude. For the sake of the kingdom. Look here. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by the owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. He has come from the mother's womb, and he will go again. Naked he has come, and shall take nothing for his toil, and he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Psalm 49, verse 16 to 20. Psalm 49, verse 16 to 20. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never see light again. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So Jesus wants to give us some understanding. And Jesus wants to show us the things of eternity. Guys, the bottom line is this. God owns everything. And when he puts something in your hand, you're a steward of what he owns. He owns my wife. He owns the baby in her stomach. He owns Ethan and Bethany. He owns my home. He owns my cars. He owns my cash. He owns it all. Or does he? That's what we've got to realize. It belongs to God. Therefore, he has a say on anything that he owns. Isn't that right? So let him have the say. Don't resist him. Who owns the soul? It says there, Jesus, God says there, this very night, your soul will be required of you. Who asks for the soul of a man? God does. And he was talking like this, my soul, I will say to my soul, soul, I, wada, wada. It's your soul belongs to God. That's why he saves it. Because he wants to use it for his glory. Imagine the soul that has lived for the sake of souls to be with him in eternity. How glad and pleased that soul will be. Hey, who owns the soul? God does. Who owns everything after you're gone? Someone else. That's the bottom line. After you're gone, someone else owns it. And let's trust that it's in the hand of those that see God as the owner. Rather, let's live with eternity in mind, folk. Now is the time. You know what? You can't say, in 10 years' time, I'll start to live for eternity. Because your life could be demanded of you tonight. Do not say, when I'm 65 or when I go on pension, then I'll start to live for eternity. Today, with everything you do today, tie it into eternity. Right now. Right now, folk. You can tie everything of yourself into what God is doing for eternity. I want to read you another story. No, I don't have time. But do yourself a favor and read the story of David, if you're writing this down, in 2 Samuel 24, verse 18 to 25. But basically, David is coming to the city where he wants to give an offering to God. And there's this man, Arana. And Arana is blessed to see King David coming his way. And he says to King David, King David, please come and use this altar. And then he says to him, here's the sheep and here's the cows that you can use. I give them to you to put on that altar to be burnt as an offering to God. And David says this to Arana. He says to him, God accept and bless you for the way that you've offered that for the king. So blessing comes to him. But then he says this, but I will not give an offering to God that has not cost me a thing. He says, give me the price and I'll pay it. And he pays the man the price and he offers the offering to God. And the last verse in there, in 2 Samuel 24 verse 25, it says this, and the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. We want to see the kingdom come. We want to see people healed. We want to see plagues averted from our nation. We want to see that happen. How does it happen? When we pay the price to give it to God. Hello? It's a pattern in scripture, folk. I want to show you this too. I mean, let's go to that good old scripture in Malachi chapter 3. Who knows what that's about? The T word. Tithing. I'm going to talk about tithing now. Yay! Can I hear someone say amen? You know what? You will say amen if you've done it and you've seen the blessing of God. Amen. I've tithed since May 2000 and have not missed one month. My whole life long, I've seen the provision of God. But you know what I've declared? I've declared with everything that I've ever had, you own it, Lord. You're the owner, God. I'm not the owner. You're the owner. It's a pattern in scripture. It's a pattern declaring, God, the garden is yours. Should I eat that or shouldn't I? No, leave that tree and eat from the other trees. Don't touch this. You can have all that. Don't touch the tithe. It belongs to him, but you can have everything else that he provides. There's certain things that he doesn't want you to have because there's a whole lot that he wants you to have. And perhaps you're going to tithe your whole life, but when you get to eternity, there's a whole lot more to come. Give away the gold and you get gold streets in heaven. I mean, it's amazing. But listen to this. Malachi 3, and I'm giving context to it now. Malachi 3, verse 7 to 12. It says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from our statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. What is the issue here? Israel had turned their hearts away from God and were running after stuff. So he says, return to me. This is a pattern in Scripture. This is not Old Testament tithing. I don't believe it. Listen. Return aside. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But they say, how shall we return? Surely we are together, God. Will man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he says, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, storing up in heaven, storehouse. Not storing for myself, not storing for my barn, but store into his storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessing until there is no more need. Folk, when the Bible says he opens the windows of heaven for us, just think about this. It's not just for the stuff that pours out of heaven's windows onto you. It's the fact that you get to go through those windows into heaven. There's an eternity in heaven for you as a result of living a life that's returned to God and declaring that you own everything in my life and I don't want to rob anything from you. It's a pattern. It's a value. And then it says this. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. The vine in your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The land is blessed when we honor him. The nations call him blessed when we are giving into his storehouse, folk. That's why we go to the nations. That's why it costs us dollars and the exchange rate is so big and we wonder where we're going to get it all the time. But you know what? It's all his. And it's his work for his kingdom, for what he wants to do. And if he's opened the door, we're going to go through it. But folk, imagine a church. Imagine a church where every single person who's been given a divided portion of what God has granted them, if every person in that church came and brought their tithe and brought it to the storehouse, imagine a church that pumps for the sake of the kingdom. Especially if those hearts are for God and there needs to be things in place to check that it is so, and there are things in this church to check that it is so, that it's not just being used for anything and everything. But imagine, folk. The kingdom advances. The nations are touched. They come to us. They see the blessing of God. But they know that we pay the price and we go to them for the sake of him and his kingdom. When you read in Acts chapter 2, it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 44 to 47, this is a picture of the church. Imagine we could be this church, folk. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Salvation coming in day by day as people offer themselves to the kingdom. This is a bigger miracle than the lame man standing up to walk. We want to see miracles. And we've seen miracles. I promise you there's lots of miracles taking place in this church. Sharice and I won. That's a miracle. But this is a miracle. When everybody says that what they own doesn't belong to them. Can you imagine? Do you agree? I mean, do you see it? Is it exciting? Acts chapter 4, it says, and they had everything in common, verse 32. And the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Can you imagine If we sold a 2 million rand house and we apportioned it to all those who don't have in the church, it's a miracle. It would be an absolute miracle. It's never been heard of. It's like, no, you can't sell your investment home. I mean, surely, look what God does. And it says, and Joseph was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And God starts to use Barnabas and Paul to go and crack open the nations. Because he sold a field, God gave him the nations. It's amazing. And then you get Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. So let's do what everyone's doing. We want to be in on the action. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back a portion for himself from the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. I'm doing it. I sold my house. Everyone, I'm doing it. Yeah. All part of this thing. Lack of pockets of a fool. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not for disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart and you've lied to man, but to God, he's keeping back a little bit to protect himself? You've lied. And it says, Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Today, your life is demanded of you. Boom. And you know what happens? His wife comes in, tells the same story. She dies just then. Boof. This is New Testament, folk. There's a pattern throughout the scriptures that Jesus is wanting to encourage us with. From the parable to King David, to the Garden of Eden, to the law, to the prophets, to the new church that's been set up, to every single one of us here, folk. The pattern is this, that God is the owner. And he wants us to live for his kingdom, to have true life in our hearts. Ask the maker of heaven, what does he want you to do? He's only going to say, I'm building my church. Will you get involved? That's all he's going to say, folk. He's building this. He's building our lives. He's discipling people. He's growing us together. He's not doing anything else. All our reward in heaven is determined by what we do for the local church. Did you know that? Not for the world, not for social things, not for all that we do. All that we're rewarded for is what we've done in a local church where God has placed us with believers. It's a radical thing, folk. I want to live in that place. Let's not store up for ourselves treasures on earth. Let's be like Jesus. It says this, for by grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor, so that we, in our poverty, can become rich. God has called us, folk. I want to encourage you. Let's rephrase the prayer or the words of that man the man in the parable. You know, he comes and he says, what shall I do? I know where to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store up my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for years. Relax, eat, be merry. Let's rephrase that in a way that Jesus would be pleased. Are we good? Can we hear it? Can we echo it? Imagine it was like this. He prayed to the Lord, what do you want me to do? You have somewhere that these stores of crops may be needed. I will do this. I will give to your storehouse because the work is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In your kingdom and in heaven, I will store up treasure by seeing other souls saved. I will listen to what the Lord says to my soul. Let his will be done. Let his kingdom come. For as long as I have years on this earth, there is fruitful labor to be done. There are many souls and workers to feed. May hearts that are thirsty be filled. And may those who do not have joy receive eternal salvation. Lord, use me. Use my offering for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we change and readjust our prayers and our thinking and our hearts? You know what the key is? Once again, I've said it. Gratitude. Can we stand together and I'm going to pray for us? And so, this is not manipulation, but we're going to take up the tithes and offerings. And we've got a second offering for the apostolic, for the trip that's going out to Great Lakes. If you want to give to that, give to it. I'm giving you an opportunity to be released into what God's got for you. If you don't want to give, don't give. It's not even the church asking. It's Jesus giving you an opportunity to tie your life into the kingdom. If you want to do that, here's the opportunity. We often ask people if they want to be healed, come forward, let's pray for you, and people come. But the minute we ask people to be rewarded in heaven, they want to hold back their money. Folk, be free and be released. And don't be forced or pressurized in any way, only if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. But this is a prayer I want us to pray. Thank you, Lord, for all that you provided me. Thank you, Lord, for what you have given. I am grateful, God. Forgive me for living beyond my means. Forgive me, God, for debt and excessive credit. Forgive me, God, for not even having a budget. I ask you, Lord, to guide me and lead me with my finances. Lord, I make it my aim today to relook at things in my life. I make it my aim today, Lord, to honor you and to simplify my life so that your household, your kingdom, your inheritance may be great. Today, God, I pray that you would see me as rich towards you. Thank you, Father, that every one of us in this room are rich. We are not poor. We are rich because of the good things that you've done for us. And Lord, if we start to see that what you've given us is enough and that you have been good, we'll start to realize, God, show me how to use it. Show me how to open my hand with the excess I have. Let me not always tighten my hands because I think I don't have enough. God, you have provided, and you've provided well. Help us just to use it properly. There's not a problem with having things, but it's what we do with the things that we have. It's the heart that we ask you, Jesus, to come and change and work on today. Lord, I trust that I've taught your parable well. This is what your word says, God. I thank you, Jesus, that we live according to what you say, Jesus. This is not some preacher, pastor, someone, anything. It's Jesus speaking to us. We've been going through these parables, and this is the one that we've landed upon today. And I thank you, Father God, that we will land upon other parables to come. But Lord, do the work. And we pray for good fruits. I pray in this place for every person. And I thank you for every person that's doing this. This church is doing it. And I praise you, Father God, for the blessing that's on their lives. But I ask you, Lord, would you cause the land to be plentiful? Would you cause there to be an abundance of life that comes, Father God, to every single person, Lord Jesus, who says, I want to be rich towards you, God. I want to live for eternity and that in mind, in the name of Jesus. Maybe you're in this place and you feel like you've got all the money in the world, but you still feel poor in your soul. Maybe you still feel like there's a debt that I cannot pay. And as much money as I have, there's this debt in my heart that I cannot pay. And perhaps you don't have any money and you've been saying, God, I don't have anything. I don't know what's going to happen to my life. I want you to know today that if you have Jesus in your heart and life, if you have Jesus, the debts are cancelled of those that you owe God. You cannot repay God for all your sin. You cannot repay God for all the things that you've done wrong. God says, today I set you free. I forgive you of all your debts. I forgive you of all the things that you've ever done. And Jesus says today, put your faith in my Son and I will give you eternal life. I open heaven's windows to you. And if you're saying, but I don't have any money, and it's been so tough, and God, could you just do something for me? I want you to know this, that Jesus died on the cross, not just so that you can have money, but he died so that you could be free in eternity. And God wants you to have eternity with him. He wants you to have him. If you're here, and you need God, would you put up your hand and say, that's me, Brad. I need Jesus. I need him in my life. If that's you, why don't you put up your hands? I need you, God. I feel so poor inside. I need you, God. It's about salvation, folks. That's the most important thing. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Lord, I pray for that young lady, Lord. I pray, Jesus, you would fill her with your life today. I thank you that you would reassure her that everything she needs, you have provided, God. That everything she needs, you are the answer to her. Lord, I thank you today that she just says in her heart, and just pray, maybe we can all pray this together. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you as Lord, as owner of everything.
take my life and lead me into abundant life. Use me for your glory. Thank you, God, for loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen, folk. We're going to take up the second offering. This is for the apostolic trip. And in context of that, while we're passing around for you to give into God's kingdom, I want those that we are releasing and sending on an apostolic translocal trip, I want you to come forward. Manny, Brad, Hilton, Tony, Sandy. Who else am I missing? That's it. This is a team, guys, that are... Let me put this into context. While those offering baskets are going around, we are sending them on a translocal apostolic trip. Now, that's a mouthful. What does that all mean? Apostolic means this. Simply means this. Sending. Ones that are sent out. So as a church, we have the privilege to send these folk out into the Great Lakes to fulfill God's mission. That's what it means, apostolic. Jesus says, as I have come, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. It's an apostolic mission. Translocal means out of the local church. Yeah, God has raised up a local church, but we are sending to outside of the local church. Now, a lot of people have an issue with that. They say, well, why not stay? Why not stay? Why go? And the point is this. We do not have the luxury to pick and choose what we believe and what we want to receive as God's word. God says this. He says, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. I want you to raise up churches, plant churches, and then go. The fact is, God wants us to do both. We do not have the luxury to pick and choose. I'm going to work into the local, or I'm going to work into the translocal. God wants us to do both. And we, as the Crossing Church, we want to be strong in staying, and we want to be strong in going and in sending. Why do we go? I tell you, in the book of Acts, we see this. It says, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. In Rwanda, in Burundi, in DRC, Congo. The fact why we go is because we have received the power of the Holy Spirit, and He compels us. He compels us. Paul said this, I have become a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, a slave can't say to the master, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. A servant can possibly say, listen, I'm not choosing to do that. But a slave, and we say, Lord, if you command it, and we have seen in the scripture, God says, I want you to go. And as you go, man, what is left behind is stronger. We are stronger. So we have the privilege to send these folk out in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. So I want you, please, as a local church, we are partnering with them. It's they going, but we're also going with them. We participate in their efforts. We participate, and we have an inheritance in the Great Lakes region. God has blessed that land, and we walk in that. We walk in the blessing of what He has opened a door, and we walk in it. So I want you, folks, if you can stretch out your hands. And we want to send them with the power and the authority of God. We want to send you right now in the name of Jesus. We lay our hands upon them, Father. And we thank you that they go in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, they go because you have called them, you have sent them. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given them life. And you have said, this life that I have given you, I want you to go. They have become disciples and you have said, I want you to take what I have given you and teach to many, making them disciples. So Lord God, we thank you right now for their protection, Lord, as they go. We thank you for the provision as they go, Lord. We thank you for the power as they go, Lord God. We thank you for the promises, Lord God, that they give, Lord God, in Jesus' name. We thank you for their families, Lord God, that remain behind. Lord God, protect them, Lord. I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that before us we see folk, Lord God, that have said, here am I, Lord, send me. folk that have said, Lord God, I'm not living just for myself, but I'm living for others, Lord God. I thank, what an example to us as a local church. So, Lord God, we promise, Lord, that we will pray for them, Lord. We promise, Lord God, that we would seek your face for them, Lord. And Lord, right now, we send them out, Lord, with all the provision and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Be blessed, be fruitful, and multiply in Jesus' name. May God bless the work and the labor of your hands as you take this word, as you take this gospel into the Great Lake regions. In Jesus' name, amen.
So it's just on this particular trip, which is happening tomorrow, it's from the 12th through to the 20th. I just want to remind you that there's actually 17 people going on this trip. 17 from 10 different churches. 17 from 10 different churches, and we're going into 6 different regions. One of them is in the DRC Congo, a place called Bukavu. One's going into Burundi, and 4 are going into Rwanda. And part of the 17, as I said, there's 6 different regions. 4 of them are going to be leading a team for the first time. Brad actually asked some time ago, Manny, am I ready to lead a team for the first time? Brad's going to be one of them leading, going into an area called Nyangatari, which is on the border of Uganda, with Hilton and another beautiful Zulu lady, 24 years of age, from KZN. Then there's a guy called Rodney Lloyd, Anita, who's also ministered in the life of this church. It's going to be the first time that they're taking a team and they're going into this place called Bukavu. Then there's a guy called Jack Swai, who's something of the inheritance and the investment of this local church that planted into Cosmo City Church. He no longer leads that church. He leads a church called the Commission Church. He's leading for the first time. Then 2 years ago, Jack handed a church over called Cosmo City to a guy called Tabiso. He's coming for the first time, and he's leading a team for the first time. So there's 4 different guys leading teams for the first time. And then, of course, Manny, and then a guy called Mark Goodfella, who's going into the Burundi area. And, of course, having Tony and Sandy with us, and 2 Australians coming. It's an incredible privilege we have, and I really want to commend you for your hospitality. And also I want to remind you that in these 8 days we have periods of GTTs, which is geographical training times, and I was estimating conservatively those 6 GTTs conservatively will have about 150 leaders plus. But the Rwandans who could not come to South Africa, they're going to be 200 over that. There's going to be over 1,000 leaders ministered to over this period of time. You're going to picture, friends, that is hundreds of churches. You're going to picture people going into regions where you and I will never ever get to. And heaven alone, as Brad was teaching us, heaven alone will tell us that incredible story, the things that we're storing up there. Folks, it is a hungry area, but we have an open door. And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for investment. I just wanted to share that with you. God bless you.
Amen, Manny. Manny's a great team leader. It's so nice for me to go. I'm obviously leading an area, but I'm totally submitted to Manny. And it's I want to serve Manny like I'd like you to serve me. So I'm going to serve him very well. And so Manny, no, I won't forget the chocolate. I just want to pray for you, John. Put my water down. Father God, I just want to delegate authority for this local church over to John and to Nikki. Nikki, won't you stand up as well, please? And Lord, I just delegate the leadership of this church over the time that I'm away to this beautiful couple. I thank you, Lord God, that as the church is in their hands, they're in safe hands. And I thank you, Father God, for your grace and your favor over us as we go. And as the people stay, we just trust you that you would continue to be pleased with us, God, in everything that we do. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. God bless you. Please have a cup of coffee and a tea if you like. And yes, please send Chris a congratulations message. He's had his baby this morning. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So bless that. Thank you, Jesus.